Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. This is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look at it this evening, we ask that you would feed us. Teach us, Lord, as we get some wonderful insights into this wonderful man, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we might learn something as we see his heart kind of opened up and exposed to us in this greeting. We ask that you teach us, strengthen us all. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that is very common, I think, oftentimes, in fact, if you are one to read commentaries and follow them, oftentimes you'll notice that many commentaries, they kind of, you know, they'll actually break down the commentary, you know, with all sorts of outlines and things with it, which is very good, very helpful. But oftentimes at the beginning, it'll explain a greeting, and it'll just say, Paul is greeting the folks and saying hello to so-and-so and doing this and that. But they just kind of have a general thing as if it's a greeting, and they almost have a great tendency just to kind of fly by a lot of the opening things in many of the of Paul's epistles, and oftentimes maybe almost beginning at verse 16 that we won't look at tonight, but where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is where many look at now Paul beginning to really teach and to really get into things. But so far, he's kind of given a greeting. He said who he is and what's going on and where he's been and what he's doing, and then kind of giving some initial greetings to those that he is writing to. But actually, I believe that there is tremendous information about Paul and about his heart and about what made Paul the man that he was. Sometimes we look at somebody and we wonder, God, why is it that some people, you look at this guy, he saw the scriptures so mightily. He understood them. He taught so tremendously. He had this tremendous gifting. He had this tremendous heart, this tremendous capacity to minister. And we almost envy it and wish, God, why? I wish I could do these things and had this capacity to teach or to minister or to be used mightily. But I think God, when he picks somebody and he uses somebody, it isn't for their ability. It isn't for the giftings he is going to put in them or any human capacity, as much as oftentimes it has an awfully lot to do with the type of a person they are, with their heart. And here in the initial opening portion of this book here, Paul opens his heart to us in a tremendous, a wonderful way, in the sense that if we were just to slip by these greetings, we would miss a lot. Because I believe that if you and I can pick up the truth in these verses we're looking at tonight, it can transform our very life. I believe that. And so as we look at it, I hope you'll look at this and wonder, is there something that I read here that is that transforming? But here as we look at Paul, we're looking at obviously a tremendously godly man, a spiritual man, a mature man, a man there that had so much to give and so much to share with so many people. But one of the things, first of all, that he says first there, he's like, the first thing I want to say to you is in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But Paul is somebody, the first thing he mentions to him, he's like, I got a lot of things I want to tell you. And I'm going to be writing a letter. He didn't know he was writing Romans. He just thought he was writing a letter to some friends in Rome. And as he's writing that, he's just pouring his heart out to him. And the very first thing he wants to say, he says, first, I want you to know how thankful I am for you. And one of the things about a spiritual person, about a godly person, about somebody whose life is really desiring to be used and, in fact, is being used. You'll see from Paul, not just here, but in many of his letters, and we're going to look at a number of his greetings in a moment, but you'll see he is constantly thanking God for people. And he is constantly thanking people for their lives and what they mean to him and what they mean to the kingdom of God. Paul, he could look at somebody and you just sense within him as you read his letters that here was a man immensely grateful to people. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, and I'll just read these are the greetings in his epistles. In 1:4 he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. He starts to the church at Corinth. I thank God always on you for you. In 2 Corinthians 8:16 he says, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. But he looks there, he says, how wonderful of a God we have. How thankful we ought to be. Godly people are thankful people. They're people that they look around and they can't believe they get to be alive. They can't believe that God wants to use them. And God gives them all of these people around them. In Philippians 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He just had this wonderful memory of people. In Colossians 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Over and over in Paul's epistle, in 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you always in our prayer. He's somebody that he just read my remembrance of you, my thoughts of you. As soon as, like Paul, as soon as your name would pop up in my mind, I'm thankful for you. The memories I have of you. And it's interesting, many of the people that Paul was actually so excited to tell them how he remembered them, they were not happy introductions when he met them. Some of them beat him. Some of them had him imprisoned. Some of them, stoned him, left him for dead. And he was sent back. Now the Lord wakes him up, lets him live, revives him, sends him back down. He says, now those people that just tried to kill you, go back and tell them again. You love them. And God loves them. He'd say, okay, let's go, and then he would go. But God had done so many things within his life that something had happened that he realized, I do love them. And I am thankful for people. And one of the most wonderful things that begins to happen in somebody like the Apostle Paul, where God's grace and peace, as we looked at last week, it transformed his life. Is that grace and that peace that had so powerfully come in, he looked at people in an entirely different perspective. He saw people differently. He looked at it, God, he'd see people and he was like a kid in a candy store. People, look at them all, God. It is so wonderful. And many times we've got people around us and we're not thankful for them. And then as soon as you're not thankful for somebody at that very moment, I think you've extremely limited any capacity you have to work with them, to help them, to encourage them, to bless them, to teach them, to do anything for them of any good. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Many times we speak the truth, but if there's no love, if we are not thankful for the people that we're with and ministering to or around, we will not be able to help them. And one of the greatest things that can happen in somebody's life is when God gives them a grateful heart and one for people that they love them. How many times, and maybe tonight, you think coincidentally, but maybe some of you, you've got a bunch of people you don't like. You sit right here right now, and as soon as I bring up the thought, and I said, you've got a list already going. And I haven't even asked you for a list yet. And you say, I sure do, or something. And then you could go down, my boss, my husband, my wife, these people, that my neighbor, or whatever else it is. And on how these people, or something. And that'll destroy your capacity if you don't love people even more than your own life. That's how Paul was. And he was thankful for them. So often we're kind of like the two great buddies, supposedly, out one day taking a walk through the forest. And as they come out into a clearing in a little valley there, all of a sudden they look over and here's this huge grizzly bear that has just looked and seen lunch. And it starts running at him. And one of them, he reaches down, he grabs into his knapsack and he's putting on his tennis shoes. And his friend looks over, he says, are you kidding? He says, oh, but you can't outrun a grizzly bear. And he looks at him and says, I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you. You know, but sometimes we think we're great friends, but when push comes to shove, we'll run over each other to survive. Paul was not that way. He looked at people and he cared for them. He loved them. They meant an awfully lot to him. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause I also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it." He looks at them, he says, "I'm just so grateful, I'm so thankful." 1 Thessalonians 3:9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" Here's a guy, he said, "I don't even know how to thank him anymore for you. I'm just, what thanks more can we render to him? I'm just so immensely grateful." And maybe, you know, one thing tonight, you just might, if there's people you look and realize, "I don't like them. I don't like people. I don't need people." You know, or it has a greater effect on you than the people you don't like, than the people you aren't thankful for. Paul was somebody, God was so powerful to him, he was so real to him, he was so sovereign to him, that even when people were doing things to him, throwing rocks at him, wanting to kill him, he could see a look in their eye, that he, as he saw that look, it was something there that he no doubt remembered, "I had that look once. That's my look. That's how I was. And God won me. The gospel changed me." And Paul, I think he could look at people and realize, I want you to know, I know how we can get that look out of your eye. And we can transform you. And if there are people we're not thankful for, and we can't love, and we don't want around, we're in trouble. And kind of like, I don't know if I ever told you the story of the fellow on trip to Israel, you know, with his wife and mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law died tragically, sorry, but, you know, on the trip in Israel. And the undertaker meets with him and says to him, he says, "Well, we can either bury her here for $150 or we can send her back to America for $5,000. The fellow says, "Send her to America." He says, "No, I don't think you understood." He says, "If we can bury your mother-in-law here for $150, or we can return her, send her back and have her buried in the United States, but it's $5,000. He says, "I know, send her back." He says, "Why?" And he says, "2,000 years ago, you killed somebody and buried him here, and 3 days later, they rose from the dead. And I don't want to risk that with this woman." Sometimes there may be somebody that if they were dead, you'd be fine. And you'd pay $5,000 to have it done. And then at the same time, you wish God would change their life. And I think God looks and says, "I'd like to change you first." But how important it is, are we thankful for people? Has that ever got into us? Because that is one of the greatest keys that there is in life. And it's also a great weakness, at least with many. And I suppose to me, it's a tremendous weakness, to tell you, to be very honest with you. On one hand, I have a tremendous gratitude for people, but I'm terrible at verbalizing it. Paul wasn't. Paul was somebody he over and over, "I thank you. I'm so thankful for you. You're so wonderful." And I don't know why. I don't have an excuse. My parents are this way. My mother, you can't get around her without getting kissed and getting touched and getting hugged and how grateful she is. And, "Okay, I love you too," you know, or whatever. And I got two brothers, my older one. He calls me, he says, "I am so thankful for you. You're the greatest brother." And I say, "Oh, sorry, you feel that way," you know, or whatever. And they're so verbal. My sister, I mean, people. I don't know why I fit in this family or where, but the thing is that I'm unbelievably grateful by verbalizing it. When we determine, "God, teach me how to say what is in my heart, to communicate these things." Paul had no such weakness. He could look at people and he loved them and he could tell them. And he was thankful for him, and he would tell him. And not only though was he thankful for him. It goes on there in verse 9. He said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." People that are thankful for people pray for people. They're truly thankful to God. They realize, "I am thankful for them." They're going to be somebody that they are going to pray for them. They're going to not just realize, well, I'm thankful for them. But it is something there where Paul, he had not just a heart that for people. They looked at it as he said, I'm thankful for you and you're always in my heart. But then he could look at him and he says, and the reason you're in my heart is because I'm praying for you always, caring for you. Paul didn't think about people. He just didn't wonder about people. He just didn't consider people. He prayed for people. A lot of times, how many people do you have in your life that maybe you're not thankful for them? Well, if you're not thankful for them, you're probably not praying for them either. You know, sometimes, you know, my nature is I can look at somebody and say, well, I don't pray for you, but I pray about you, you know, or something. But Paul was somebody, he says, I pray for you. And there's a huge difference when there are people, if we are thankful for people, then you will automatically, you'll pray for them. And if you have a difficult time praying for people, you probably are having a difficult time being thankful for people. James 5, James writes, and you know it, he says, confess your faults one to another. And he says, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Paul says, pray for each other, that God will work within your lives. And the thing here is that friends are not only people that are thankful for each other, they pray for each other. They intercede for each other. Like, you know, with Aaron and Hur, you know the story, of course, with Moses when Exodus 17, it begins, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel, and Moses spoke unto Joshua, and he says, take out, you know, the men, gather them together, and Aaron and Hur and I, we're going to go up in the mountain, and you take, you know, the army down in the valley, and you'll fight. But then they went up in the hill, and Moses had the rod of God in his hand. It tells us when the rod was held high, when Moses just lifted up and interceding, offering up himself and the people to God. There that it says, when Moses held the rod of God high, Israel prevailed, but as he tired and the hand was down, it says Amalek prevailed. And then Aaron and Hur, it says, one got on one side and the other on the other side, and they lifted up his hands until, you know, the battle was won. As Moses was weary, but there they came alongside. They know what it was to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Know what it is to pray, and I don't think sometimes we realize how that seems to touch God's heart when he sees people that pray for others, that care for each other. One of the most interesting phenomena, I suppose, that there is about prayer in the Bible is the Lord says, when two or more of you agree on earth, touching anything, do it. He says, when you can come and there is an agreement that happens when, you know, and you come to me with it. And you know, it moves my heart. I love it. I think God's so used to seeing his kids. We come, God, I need this. God, I want this. God, how come? When? You know, come on. But when somebody else, it's not like our own kids sometimes when they're young and growing up. Daddy, can I? Daddy, how about when? Please. And I don't know how much we listen as parents, but I have three sons, and when the two of them would bring the third and say, Dad, would you please do this for him? Sit there and say, all right, what are you guys up to? Don't, you know, we just see three of them unified. To see three of them coming and two of them laying hands in a sense on the other, agree not for themselves, but for somebody that they love. God loves to see us brought together. That would motivate me to say, look, I don't even really want to give it to you, and it's probably a bad decision, but just seeing you guys care for each other like this, you can have it. You know, and I don't know what you're going to do with a stick of dynamite, but have fun. But anyway, no, but the... or whatever else. But the point of it is that when we realize that what it is to intercede and what it is to care and to pray for one another. I've had a friend that I've had for over 40 years, grew up with him, and yesterday he called me. And we've been through a lot of times through our lives. He's still in and out of contact is in different levels and things, but we have a great love for each other. And yesterday he called me and told me that he'd found cancer in his lung. And here it was unlike any conversation we've ever had. And we've had a lot of conversations spiritually. And there's been a lot of time, a lot of scripture, a lot of sharing. But there was something there that just was so real. And you realize this is out of man's hands, isn't it? This is in God's hands. And here, I look, there is somebody that I'm very thankful for, but there also to realize the opportunity before we hung up to pray for him. And then I won't cease to pray for you. I won't stop praying for you. And when we have something, you know, when you care for people, you pray for people. And Paul had this heart. And these are great fundamental ingredients of a godly person. Are we thankful for them? Do we pray for them? And in verse 11 he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that to the end you may be established." You know, people that are thankful for people pray for people, and people that pray for people long for people. And when Paul says longing there, you know, in Philippians, Paul says, "I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In other words, this is something when Paul says there is the people he's going to write this tremendous letter to. Why did God give him the letter? Why did God give him these great truths? Why did God give to Paul one of the greatest, you know, things ever written, the book of Romans? And I don't believe it was just any little coincidence that he just happened to be the right guy, came along at the right time, and God wanted to send a letter to somebody. Here, you got the time, you can write, here, send it. No, I think there was somebody that, because God was giving some of these great truths to somebody that was thankful for people, he loved people, he prayed for people, he longed for them. Do you ever have something happen where, for another person, you ever had something that can maybe happen in your life to where you literally, when Paul says, "How I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ," the pit of your stomach is what he's saying. Do you ever have something that it literally, in the pit of your stomach, it just grabs you? Emotionally, it is so profound. This is how Paul, when he thought of people, when he cared for people, when he was thankful for people, and when he prayed for people, he says, "I long for you." They weren't just statistics. They weren't just people. They were people that he deeply cared for, that he deeply wanted to see happen. In Romans 9, later on, Paul is going to write, and he's going to tell them in this very letter, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul looked at these people that everybody else could hate, these Jews that were so hostile and angry and trying to destroy the church, his brethren. But he looked at him and he said, "You know, I wish God could take my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life and write their name in it." Now that is a remarkable thing. Think about that. Think about, is there anybody in the world that you care for, you long for so much? I mean, we look there, we're kind of like, again, the guys out there in the forest, you know. "Hey, you're a great buddy, but when the grizzly bear's coming, I'm sorry, I got to run. It's you or me." But to think there that Paul looks there and he says, "I could wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake." They would know God. There's a man who longs. There is a man who sees people with the heart of God. Because you see, that's exactly God's heart. God longed for people so much as he let his son be accursed for our sake. And when God can implant this kind of a heart within us, do I long for people? Do I care for people? Is this in my heart for people? And it is something there where, you know, Paul had this. A great love, a great care, a great compassion, you know, for people. I read a story of a couple of fellows back in World War I, actually, but they, growing up, they were inseparable, so much so as they enlisted in the army together. They trained together. They were shipped overseas together. They fought side by side in the trenches. And one time during an attack, one of them was out of the trenches trying to get over to another one, and he was shot and laid out there dying. And there was no way anybody could possibly even dream to getting him. He was a sitting duck, but just laying there, dying in front of him. And this buddy, he started to get up to go out, and his sergeant comes over and grabs him and pulls him back in. He says, "I order you, don't go. There's nothing you can do for him except for you will just die trying." And so the moment the sergeant turned around to go, this fellow still jumped right out, ran out there and grabbed his buddy. Coming back, he was mortally wounded here, and his buddy had already died. He comes back, and by the time he gets him back, his buddy is dying, is dead. He's dying. And the sergeant is both angry and yet moved, and he says, "Why? Why did you do this?" And he says, "It was such a waste of your life and of his." And yet, and then he says, "Oh no," his last words, you know, "we're not a waste." He said, his last words out of his mouth, he said, "When I got to him, the sergeant, the only thing he said was, 'I knew you would come, Jim.'" There was something there that he looked at his friend and realized, "I've got somebody in the world that I know he'll come." And Paul was that kind of guy. He looked at people and he so loved them, he so cared for them, that he was going to get to them one way or another. He was going to pray for them. He was going to intercede. He was going to reach out. He was going to find a way to make a trip to them. "I long to be with you, that I can impart something to you." And when these are the type of people, so often we want to get to a letter and study it and learn the Greek and study the Hebrew and learn how to parse the sentence and do all sorts of things and come to the deeper meaning. But so often the people that the deepest meaning really comes to are the ones that find themselves sitting before God and saying, "Make me this type of a person." One time many years ago, I hadn't been married very long, and at the time I was over one night, Jean and I were, or day, I can't remember whether it's day or night now, but my mother and father-in-law's house. And while we were there, the phone rang, and it was Wilbur Smith. Now, some of you may have heard and know that name. He was a very good friend of my father-in-law's, and they prayed together. Billy Graham once said about Wilbur Smith, "He'd never man who knew the Bible better in all the world than Wilbur Smith." He was a brilliant man with the Bible. But he called, and my mother-in-law answered the phone. She's so high, and my father-in-law, you know, kind of said, put out his hand to take the phone, and because it was always, you know, calling to talk to him. And he's holding his hand out there, and she says, "Just a minute, let me get you Phil or something." And she says, Oh, you know, and she just kind of several times said, "Yes, well, oh, yeah, okay," you know, or whatever. And then she says, "Yes, and bye to you," you know, and hangs up the phone. And we're looking at this thing, and she said, "What was that?" He says, "You know, what was that conversation?" She said, "Well, it was Wilbur, and he asked me if I'd pray for him." And I said, "You know what, you know?" And he said, "Well, I'm starting to teach Romans again." He says, "I've already taught the book over 50 times in my life. I know it very well. But as I was studying at this time, the Lord put you on my heart and told me to call you and ask you to pray for me as I teach this book, because he spoke to me and he said, 'You do not know it as well as Marguerite Anderson.'" And there was something, I think, that when we find, sometimes, I mean, look at this guy, he knew it on one level, but he looked at her and he says, "I don't know it like you." And when there is something within us that we're saying, "God, I want your word, not just in my mind, I want it to penetrate my heart. What makes me tick? Who am I? When I think of people, when I think of the world, when I think of the frustrations, or I think of what happens in life, am I somebody that before God so deeply I want to be a thankful person? I want to be somebody, I'm a prayerful person. I want to long for other people." These are the ingredients, I believe, that made Paul so much of what Paul was. Even like Moses had this kind of a heart. It reveals to me why God chose Moses in so many ways. When one time God even, you know, is upset with the children of Israel, and he says, "Moses, step aside. I'm going to just destroy him. That's it." And Moses, I'm sure God, knowing exactly, you know, what was in Moses' heart, but allowing a situation for Moses to have some wonderful work happen within him, where something rose up within Moses' heart, and he comes back before God, and he says, "Wait a minute. God, if blot my name out of your book, not theirs." And I think God looked and he says, "That's what I was looking for. You care." And Moses, he could get angry and he could be frustrated, and he was at times. But he was somebody there that he knew what it was to long for people. And Paul knew what it was to long for people. And because he longed for them, he also encouraged them. In verse 12, it says, and that is, he says, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He looks at me, says, I'm just looking together for us just to be together. Our faith, talking about it, sharing together, being comforted. And the word there, it means encouraged. He said, I can just get with you and just have something that we start talking. I know it'll be so encouraging to be with you. I know it'll be so wonderful if I could just get there and we could just sit down and we could talk and we could be together. I got so many things that I know would just be such a wonderful time we could have. Paul was the type of guy, I think sometimes when he looked at people, everybody he saw was almost like a saint, or it was somebody who didn't know that's what God's plan for him was yet. And he could just look at him to say, I got so many things to tell you. If you'll just let me talk to you, if you'll let me share a little bit, I can tell you what God thinks about you and what he's got for you and what he's got to give you, the mutual faith. He's the way I can share it. And I want to come. I want to be there with you. Paul was the type of guy, you know, that you all would always hope, I suppose, to be around with you when you're in trouble. You look at this guy, if ever there's somebody you might want to call on when you're down, you realize this guy, no matter where he was, he had hope. He could be in anything, and he had encouragement, and he had a message, and he had a heart. And half the time when he'd write these letters, he'd be in prison. He'd be in chains. But when you wrote the letter, you'd think he's sitting on Tahiti, you know, out on the beach, you know, with the waves coming in, with somebody playing music, and while he's saying, let me write a letter. What'll I say to them? They're so beautiful. They're so powerful. And yet here he's in prison and he's suffering and he's going through terrible things. And yet it's like Paul could just say, let me think about people. And he could sit there in prison, and all of a sudden in his trials, he could run, I'm so thankful for these people. They're so wonderful. And I pray for them, and I long for them, and I want to encourage them. I got something for them. And I think most of people, when they get one of Paul's letters, and he's so positive, so overwhelmingly wonderful, Paul's the type of guy, to me, you'd read his letter, and you'd almost think, you know, Jesus, Lord, why can't I be in prison like Paul, you know, or something, sort of a thing. This guy's got it made. Look at what he's... Why does Paul get to go to all the prisons, you know, or something? He was a guy that he had so said victory was so deep and so real within him. It had nothing to do with any external situation. And you'd get around a guy like this and you'd just look at him and just say, talk to me. I don't care what you say. I know you love me. I know you care. And I know you'll pray for me. And when we are somebody that we would long to be like that. Because Paul was somebody he just encouraged and he loved and he enjoyed people. In verse 13, he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, how that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, and I led some other place, that I might have some fruit among you also. I've been wanting to come and to have some fruit. You could just see how much Paul was this type of a guy that he just seemed to enjoy people. He seems like the ultimate Christian socialite, you know, sort of a guy. He loved being around people. And the amazing thing about this is this was not what he was. Paul was a guy that when you look back at his life before, you want to meet a guy who hated people and hated life. People were the major irritation in the world for him. He loved to make people miserable. And so often we sometimes maybe think, well, you know, I'm not real outgoing. I'm not real sociable. It's one of my things. I mean, I do love people, but I'm kind of thankful for them. But we have this thing, well, God made me different. I'm not one of these social people. I'm not outgoing. You know, I'm a single, you know, my only child. I have only child syndrome. And, you know, or something. And, you know, only child, I was just told, you know, speak when you're spoken to. And they never spoke to me. You know, or whatever. We have all these excuses on why we are what we are. Well, I'm reclusive in my nature. And we have all of these things. Well, get over it. So what? That, you know, we think that that's who we were or how we lived or how we came into the world. And therefore, that's fundamentally what we are. Most people don't believe this about me, but my mother, when she tells me when I was a little child, there's four children in our family, four children in 4 years, they're all born. And I'm the second child. I have second child syndrome. But it's something to where she said, you know, you were so reclusive. You didn't need anybody in the whole world when you were a little child. And the four kids would be out there and playing, and they'd all have the toys. And you just take a bunch of toys and you go over and sit in the corner. And you'd have the greatest time. You'd go for hours just playing with your own toys. And then one of the kids would come over and look at take one of the toys and walk away. And you'd just stare at them, walking like, how'd you do that? And then they'd come back and they'd get another toy. And you'd watch them go, but then you'd go on playing until they got the last toy. And then we'd watch you every time. Then you'd sit there a minute and stare at them. Then you'd get up and walk across that room and grab that toy and smack them with it and go right back and sit down in a corner. I looked there and realized, that's me. I'll tell you what, I mean, to this day, I don't have fellowship that I enjoy with anybody in the world like I do myself. You know, I mean, by human nature, a lot of us, we can just put me in a corner, leave me alone, and we get along. We all agree, me, myself, and I don't need anybody. But Paul looked at that as if to say, get over it. Romans 12:13, it says that we are to be given to hospitality. A leader is to be blameless, the husband of wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality. Paul writes to the church and tells Titus, he says, be a lover of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, Peter writes and he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. He says, open your life and share it with people. Not because it's your nature, but because it's God's call. And so many times, people say, I'm not, that's not me. I'm just not that type. And I'm a loner. You know, well, that's not an excuse. That's like somebody saying, I'm a thief. I was born a thief. I stole from my brothers and sisters when I was little. You see, I'm a thief. Well, that's sin. You got to get over it. Let he who stole steal no more. But when we sit there and say, well, I'm a loner, get over it. And when we realize that is, God did not create me to be a loner. I mean, one of the sad things, I mean, in the world sometimes, you see people that they bought into some sort of a thinking that I'm supposed to spend my life alone because my nature seems to be that way. I mean, even animals play with each other. You know, no big thing. Let me just read a little thing to you that kind of touched me a little bit. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get along without pep pills, if you can resist complaining to and boring other people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when something goes wrong and through no fault of yours and those that love you take it out on you, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you're almost as good as your dog. A dog does all those things and is still your best friend. Still, he takes all sorts of rejection. We kick him around. We leave me alone. It's your fault. Same food every day, and yet it's still social. You know, you'd think it'd hate us. But the thing is that when we look there and say, God, make me a lover of hospitality, a lover of people. And then lastly, Paul was somebody that one of his most wonderful qualities that I think had so much to do with the man that he was is he was indebted to people. Verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was somebody there that he looked at every person. He said, I owe it to you. I owe God's love to you. I owe my love, I owe my thankfulness, I owe my prayers to you. It isn't something I just choose to do, although there's choice involved. It's more than that. I owe it to you. I'm a human being that's created in God's image on the way to being recreated in Jesus Christ's image, and therefore I owe you, because God seemed to have his heart where he gave all of these things in his heart. I owe it to you as well. So I love you, and I care for you, and I'm thankful for you, and I pray for you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to bless you. You know, Jesus had taught, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Paul could look at all of them and just say, I owe it to you. God has so blessed me with the greatest eternal truths, the most fabulous and wonderful information in all the world. He has made me a steward of it, and I've got to get it out. I owe it to you. I am a debtor to you. And when we realize that this is great love, lays its life down. I'm sure many of us, for one reason or another, growing up, probably read The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens' book. And if you remember the book, you'll remember that there was these two very close friends, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. And these two friends, Darnay is a Frenchman. And to make the story extremely short, he ends up where he gets thrown into a dungeon and about to go to the guillotine the next morning. But his friend, Carton, there was somebody that he looked there. He had all but wasted his life, corrupt Englishman. Ruined everything about his life, but he looked over at his friend there that was going to the guillotine the next morning. And he gets into the prison. He drugs his friend, changes outfits with him, has his friend dragged out where he's left. And as you know the story, the next morning he's heading off there to the guillotine and there to die in the place of his friend. And there he turns, and as Dickens says, as he writes there, as he's going to the guillotine, he says, greater love. This man, he turns, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And he realized, you know, I can waste my life. But if I can learn before I die to love somebody more than me, I've learned something. And when we realize that, when you look at Paul again, here a man there, a man, as I said, who once hated people. He was feared by people. He couldn't stand people, couldn't tolerate people. Nobody was good enough for Paul, and Paul wasn't even good enough for himself. And yet when God's love changed him, when there God's grace and God's peace overtook him, the next thing you know is he became somebody, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. It's gripped me. It's grabbed my heart. And then through the rest of this letter, we're going to see some tremendous theological truths. But one of the greatest aspects of it is the heart of the man from which it comes. And when we find and ask ourselves, Lord, what am I? Do I love people? John writes in his epistles and he says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, for the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is. The lust of the flesh is your passions. The lust of the eyes is possessions. And the pride of life is your position. And a lot, John says, don't ever love your passions, don't love possessions, and don't love your position in life. They're all things. Don't ever love something that is inanimate and can't love you back. Love those that are in God's image. They can return it. And many times, you know, we love the world. We love our this or we love that. And then this or that or something's denied us and we're hostile and we're angry. But when we love people and we love loving people and say, God, this is why I'm created. Not to love a thing, let it go. Not to love a position, not to love a passion, not to love a sport, not to love other desires. Oh, we're around the world and we're in it, but we're not to be of it. But we're to love one another. And that when we say, God, give me this heart, I think we're on the right road. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your love. Thank you, dear Lord, for your desire for us. And Lord, I pray that tonight your love would constrain us. We would look and maybe again there's people that we don't care about, that we'd gladly outrun them and leave them for the bear to eat. There are people that if they just died right now, we'd just say, that's just fine. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart like yours, because these people that we're so angry at, you look at and you say, well, they're just a saint that doesn't know how to be one yet. Just hasn't been delivered the goods. They don't know mercy and love and grace. They don't know forgiveness and hope. They don't know my power. But Lord, may we come tonight and say, Lord, would you, may your love constrain me. And as Paul goes on later in Romans, when he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Lord, may this kind of a love that isn't ours, we can't cultivate it on our own, we can't decide it. It's a gift from you. It's poured out when we begin to cry out to the Spirit of God to say, I want heaven's love. I'm tired of my own. My own is so impatient. It has so many limits. It's so weak. It's so vulnerable. It isn't consistent. It has no staying power. But I thank you that the love of God, there's no shadow of turning in it. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It changes not. Lord, this is the love we want. And tonight, we just want to open our hearts and ask, Lord, that you would just take your word. And Father, maybe some of us need to say, Lord, forgive me. Just take out these attitudes towards people. People that Jesus, you died for. People that you still look at and you love them as much as you ever loved me before I ever met you. And Lord, may you give us love and may we find ourselves being able to be thankful. And Lord, may we find ourselves in the gratitude of life, Lord, of being able to pray and to long and to, Lord, begin to put people in our heart in such a way instead of in our mind where we're angry, but in our heart where we love. Lord, teach us these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.